We're going to move from Exodus 15:22 all the way through 17:7. Let's look back at the Song of Moses and Miriam. This is a verse I've been thinking of, and I think I was really reminded of in our worship this morning, the wonders that really lie ahead of us in terms of seeing the Lord Jesus. It says that he will be marveled at when he comes. We will never get tired of marveling at him. The scriptures also say he will not disappoint. No matter how much we think it up, it'll be just so much more than we can imagine. He's going to be pavilioned in glory. I mean, everywhere around him will be full of glory. And I love this passage that I also mentioned it last time from Moses' song in 15:11. He says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" I think if we hang on to this, it's a wonderful one to memorize. I've got it stuck different places in my house, and I still forget it. It's funny. I'll go, "What is it again?" Oh, yeah, awesome in glory. We are created to be awed. We keep looking for things that fill that awesome quotient in us, and nothing ever measures up. The next game, the next dress, the next sofa, the next husband. I mean, it goes on. The next baby, the next movie, the next great book. We're all looking for something that's just a little bit empty, isn't it? And it's just not quite as much as you imagined it to be, even when you anticipate it. Say you anticipate a great first snow, and the snow comes and it's glorious, but it's never quite like it was in your imagination, because, you know, in your imagination, your fingers didn't get cold, and it didn't turn to mud, and you didn't have to sweep the front porch, you see? So when reality now comes, it never looks like what it will look like when it really comes. We have this appetite in us to worship and to hold in highest honor the Lord. Another passage from Philippians talks about Christian behavior, all of us working with all of our mights to have the attitude of Jesus and have being of like mind and striving to serve one another. And in that, in the Greek meaning in that understanding is this, that all Christian activity should be to this end that we would extol the excellencies of God. That all of our talking and singing and fellowshipping and small grouping and committee meetings is about extolling the excellencies of God. You all, I think we get off the mark, don't we? We get into trying to get things done and seeing instant results, and we are in some broken patterns there we need to repent of. And I think you'll see room to repent today in the message that we're going to get about how to receive the Lord and take him in daily and live on his sustenance. Because his sustenance is more than enough. But often we're doing things apart from where his power is going to enable us. Because we're not extolling his excellencies. We're all about getting the job done. Okay? We've lost the sense of play. Remember what it was like? My mama was an ace at making us do things. She was like Tom Sawyer. She would think she'd get everything she needed done by making some game out of it, like, you know, whitewashing the fence and all that sort of thing. I mean, she was just a master manipulator. And Mom, I know you're going to listen to this and laugh, but this is one of the things she used to do. We had a little doll crib that had wheels on the bottom of it. And in our second house, it was really our first new house. It was modern in Miami. It had terrazzo floors, and it was all kind of little bedrooms on one side and the living room in the middle and the kitchen and dining room, okay, like many houses in Miami. And she would load up the Comet and the dust rags and the little dust brooms in that little baby crib and put aprons around us and say we could play motel that morning. And we would go in the room, and then we'd come out, and we'd fluff the sheets, and then we'd go in the next room, and we'd try and get the, you know, the pillows plumped and the covers pulled back and little soap, you know. I mean, it was just, you know, it was a way of saying this was play. I think that sense is what the Lord calls us to when we walk by faith, okay? He's already done the work. We are just going to walk in the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. It's a lot like that. He puts an apron on us and says, "Sweeties, just go right on in there." and walk in this thing I have done and talk about me. You know, I'm the one who's done it. Instead of trying to get credit or think of a, you know, we're just masters at trying to get it done, and that it becomes the end result rather than the enjoyment of the day itself. Every day we'd be full of thanks. These are going to come out in this lesson. Let's move into the scriptures. Miriam finishes singing. Let's pick up with Miriam. I didn't get to read all through this last time, and I don't want to skip it. When Pharaoh's horses, verse 19, now you remember they've just been swallowed up. They went all night in the sea. The angel of the Lord came behind them in fire and in cloud. And the wind, the east wind blew in and had a great galley through the sea. It says the waters were congealed beneath their feet. They were heaped up on either side like a wall. And the Israelites marched through. And then when they were through and the Egyptians pursued them, the Lord frustrated them. And their wheels started falling off. And they knew that God was fighting for the Israelite. One last chance they had, I read there. If they had seen the Lord was fighting for the Israelites, could they still have fallen on their faces? I think they could have. But their intention was to take and murder. They wanted to murder and plunder, which is what Moses has sung about. So the Lord lets those seas fall and sweeps, and not a single one is left. They all die. And then the people dance, and they see the dead washed up on the shore. A horrible sight. I mean, that's not something, you know, this is part in terms of being a Christian and having the love of Jesus in our hearts. You think, we really don't rejoice at the demise of the ungodly anymore, okay? But there is a sense, you all, where we will. We sort of are in an in-between state as we know we have received grace and are extending that same grace to the sinner around us. But there is an appropriate time for judgment, and we will cheer. There's a beautiful song. I wish I could remember the last hymn of it, but it's How Shall I Keep From Singing? And it talks about when the tyrant falls. Oh, how shall I keep from singing? And there's a time where evil will be judged, and we will cheer, and we will be glad that the enemy is turned upside down and those who would have murdered and plundered. And so here Miriam dances before the Lord with tambourine. She's a prophetess, one of many in the scriptures. That means she is speaking the word of the Lord for that moment. And she's in the might of the Spirit as she does so. And she proclaims truth. She dances with the tambourine. Miriam sang to them. I'm in verse 21 and 15. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. This was a victory chant. She had only changed a verb in it. Is highly exalted instead of was. So she is bringing the word of the Lord present to the moment, and she's dancing to it. Now, Moses tells this story. Then Moses led Israel, verse 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now this is 3 days later. They are grumbling, not expecting a provision to come through Moses from the hand of the Lord. They are in the sin of no expectancy. Okay? You can write that down. The sin of no expectancy. This is a question you must ask yourself before the Lord, not just in your small group. Lord, is my faith an expectant faith? Or is it kind of a library of memoriams? Things you used to do. Oh, how wonderful you are. Oh, my, all the blessings I've had. Mm-hmm. Okay? Danger. That's danger. Okay? Because libraries and little memorial books get dusty, and they're not living testaments. To have a living testament, your faith today is expectant based on what God did yesterday on the ground you're going to move over today, okay? They did not have expectant faith. They had memorial type of faith. And the Lord will show them over and over again in an attempt with the memorial to actually spur them on to love and good deeds, okay? But the memorials don't work, and they didn't work in Jesus' day either, no longer. No matter how heaped up the traditions were, how steep they became, they never had the right result. So what makes the Christian walk different from the walk of the Israelites is the Holy Spirit. If we live no differently than the Israelites do, you have to ask, am I living? Am I keeping in step with the Spirit? Am I really ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I cleaning my house in the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I driving my car in the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay? Do I really think I can live this life without Him? Do I choose to? Or do I choose to throw myself upon Him and have His life lived through me to whose honor and glory His? You see? We can live very much like them. And we do live a lot like them. What are we to drink? Then Moses cried out, verse 25. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, I don't understand that, okay? I could go into, wow, wood. Wood is from a tree. A tree is what Calvary was. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of, and I thought, don't go there. You know, I could build something that I really don't know is here. I do know it's miraculous that the Lord showed him a piece of wood, that he was so faithful to the instructions of the Lord that rather than say, I think Moses to be commended here, rather than say, oh, Lord, what in the world can a piece of wood do? You don't see Moses do that, okay? You see a desperate man, okay? They need water. And he sees wood, the Lord tells him to throw it, and he throws it into the water. And it's sweet water. The bitter becomes sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So he links healing with obedience, healing with honor, healing in a sense out of this sweet experience of sweet water, no bitterness. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now, when we look at 12 springs, who do you think of? 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the 70. 70 sent ones who went out. These numbers are used repeatedly in Scripture. I don't understand them, but I'm sure they have great symbolism in the heavenlies. But that's how the Lord made it, okay? There were 12 palms. What was it? 12 springs and 70 palms. My sister recently had a bout with breast cancer. 2 years ago, serious breast cancer, got into her lymph nodes. It was a stage two or three, I forget which, and she was very sick for a year. She's now in remission. She's doing wonderfully. But over Thanksgiving, we had a great talk one night, late talk with everybody together until all hours about everything in the world, including politics. It was marvelous. But anyway, I mean, it was in love, you know, it was and the things we were afraid of and the things we had seen God do. And Connie gave this illustration, and she said when she had been sick, actually my sister-in-law was fighting cancer and was there, and so she had been sharing this with Deb. And she said, when I studied the word diseases, I went and looked and said, Lord, I have a disease. Let me go and study this. And when she went back and looked at the root word for, she broke it up into dis-ease. And in the Latin, when you go back in the word ease, it comes from this root understanding, dear to the king. Easement, dear to the king, okay? And dear to the king came from this idea in the days of serfdom. If someone was dear to the king, they were allowed at his table, and they were freed from their service, okay? And a person was freed from that servitude was called dear to the king, okay? And so there was, that's what the ease is, dear to the king. The dis, okay, is anything not dear to the king. Okay, so what the Lord showed her was all the knots in her little being where bitterness had been there, or unforgiveness, or blame, darkness, fear, unconfessed sin, all the things that were not dear to the king, of areas that she needed to go back and get straight and say, Lord, here this is. What's this about now? How will I get this out? What will I do about this? Healing doesn't always, physical healing doesn't always come, because the Lord's purposes for us today are not just to be the shiny-faced little healthy girl who never gets old. That's our image, that's TV, okay? The Lord's image is that whether we live or whether we die, He is glorified in our body. I can assure you she was a gorgeous cancer patient. She was. She really was, wasn't she? Absolutely radiant. Because, and it didn't, and she didn't know if she was going to live or die. Still doesn't really know. I mean, we think she's well, okay? But she's moving in light, because what she needed to repent of was anything that had made her sick. Y'all, we have a lot of things that make us sick. Any of us could be sick tomorrow or sick right now and don't know it yet, okay? Sickness is a work of Satan. It is not a judgment of God. It is an effect of what your body does to itself when it turns on itself, because we stew, okay? And we let darkness fester. And so what the Lord is promising here is, if you keep my decrees, if you get your face up and you behold me, and your heart is to please me, you won't have the diseases that Egypt had. Okay? And in truth, they don't. And there's no medicine or penicillin in these days. And they're going to eat wild things. Okay? Things that, you know, you'd think, I mean, they didn't get to boil all that water, did they? How many fires can you make out there in the desert? How much wood is there to burn? So the Lord is going to protect these people. All right? There's a protection in Jesus of the same sort. This is the protection. There will not anything come into your life that has not first come through the Lord's hands. Even the bad stuff that He will not use for your good. Did He invent the bad stuff? 1,000 times no. But it comes through the filter of His hands. One of my dearest friends from college, Vince Strawbridge, went skiing 3 years ago with his wife and friends up in Boone. Hit a raw patch, broke his neck. He's now quadriplegic. He has 10 children. The first thing Vince told the Lord, lying on the slope, and he was numb. He knew something bad had happened. And he said, "Lord, remember I've got 10 children. Remember I've got 10 children. And he is still, he's not well. He's better, but he's not going to walk. He's trying his hands now. He has a mind, a fabulous mind. But the letters from Vince and Becky were this: blessed be the name of the Lord. Nothing has come to me but has not first come to the Lord's hands to me. And He will use this for good. Pray for my healing. Pray for my children. But his heart was still full, even in the midst of what we can imagine is the worst, the joy of the Lord in the midst of it. He is still present to our every need. Everything comes through His hand. This is what these people had forgotten when they grumbled, when they had even seen the miracle of the Lord, and they got there and were so thirsty. Now, you know what it's like when babies are thirsty. If you're nursing babies and you don't drink, your milk dries up. So you got crying babies, okay? You got thirsty men who've been hauling stuff. You know, you're trying to make things. You can't cook without water. You can't wash their faces before you go to bed. Everybody's cranky, okay? They have the actual experience of being without. But the opportunity in the experience of being without is to remember the goodness of the Lord, not just what was in the past, and not only what is coming, but what is right now. That's faith. Faith is believing right now what is still to be. Do you hear me? It's believing right now what is still to be. It's not trying again tomorrow to get it. Okay? It's not this striving place. It's a place of rest. We'll talk about Sabbath in a minute, too. The whole Israelite community, chapter 16, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. Now, if you're a good student, how long has it been since Passover? Do you remember? A month, okay, because it was the 14th day of the first month, okay, so a month later now. They're just a month away from that experience. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." Just a month before, they had seen terrible death. Now they're wishing it had happened to them. "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now this is evil. This is not just, I'm aggravated because I'm hungry. This is ascribing to the leadership evil intentions. They intended all along to see us die. And they were going to take joy in this, just watching us all starve to death out here. Now, does it make sense? Absolutely not. You know, evil isn't rational, is it? It's not rational. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Now, how gracious is God? I mean, I'm not the Lord. I know that I would have acted differently in this situation had the people acted that way towards me after deliverance. And instead, does he send a few loaves of something? What does the verb say? I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on all the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who were they grumbling against? Moses and Aaron. The Lord said, you've been grumbling against me. Very similar to when he said to Saul of Tarsus on the road, why are you persecuting me, Saul? When Saul was persecuting the church, it was actually the Lord he was persecuting. The same with these people. And Moses makes this clear. You know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Now again, not only in your small group, but in your quiet time. Y'all do this. Don't just listen to me and not do it. Go back and say, Lord, where have I grumbled? Where have I spoken against leadership in a way that tore down and did not build up? And I was really speaking against you. I didn't really see that the things that were coming to us were coming even through your hand. Not that you had initiated them, but that you allowed them for our growth. Where have I grumbled? Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Now, if I had been them, I'd have been a little scared to step up just then, wouldn't you? Because he had heard it. He'd let me know he had heard it, and he wanted you to step up. Now, this is the Lord's character, though. What does he do? It's grace upon grace in the face of what should have been terrible fear. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I mean, that they're looking for a fulfillment of this word. The Lord has said an extraordinary thing. Now, they'll have to watch and see if it's so. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. Now, the word covered here really means covered. I mean, it was heaped, okay? You couldn't see the ground. It was concealed. That's the word in the Greek, in the Hebrew. It concealed the camp. Isn't that amazing? Covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. That's what manna means. What is it? Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. What's this sound like again? Passover, remember? Count up how much everybody needs. So here he goes again. He doesn't have a specific, he doesn't say here, nobody shall get more than 3 cups, okay? He says, you figure out how much you need, and this is how he does it. It's very interesting how the math works. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person. That's 2 liters. I think that might be enough for one day to feed in the morning. I mean, they were going to grind the stuff and make cakes out of it or something like cream of wheat. Okay, it was something that they could cook or bake with, both. It supposedly tasted sweet. It was white like coriander seed. But it was sweet. I sort of imagined graham crackers or something like that, something wonderful, or you know, honey wheat bread, something wonderful. Anyway, enough of my imagining. But I know it was good because it satisfied him for 40 years. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told, verse 17. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Now this is sort of miraculous, isn't it? They go out there, they're supposed to be, you know, two to a person, but maybe that person didn't need quite that much and the other person needed it all. Somehow, it was all enough. And everybody was satisfied. There was not any reason for grumbling. There was not anybody with too little or too much. Then Moses said to them, verse 19, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now we see the grace of the Lord here. They don't die. Their portion isn't poisoned, but they are, Moses is angry. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. Now remember, they did the Sabbath from evening to evening. Okay? So on the morning before the Sabbath, they're storing up this bread and the next morning they'll have enough. But now would the quails come in at twilight? Yeah, even on the Sabbath day. You see, this, quails aren't talked about here, but the manna is. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Y'all, there's always somebody like this. There's always somebody in our own household like this, that you say it, and they just have to try the edges, okay? They just really don't quite believe that this is what you said is so. There's real mercy here. They're shown that it is so. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 28, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. Now they were not to go collecting. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, when any of you read this, did you happen to think of Harris Teeter on Sunday afternoon, where I've probably run into many of you? I did. I thought of this. I'm still pondering this, the Sabbath day and what it means for us. It is a great, great, great sign from the very beginning, prior to Moses, of the Lord's, the word escapes me. I want to say royalty, excellency. He is the creator, the everything, and he rested on that day to show that it is he who made it all and that it is in his strength that we abide. If he's not on the move, what in the world are we doing on the move? Do you get it? If he's sitting on the Sabbath and resting, we think we're going to get up and go do something? I don't think so. Okay? We are to move in the strength of the Lord and in the honor of the Lord. So if we're moving and he's not moving, we're in trouble. And when we grew up, I want to say this too, when we grew up, my family moved back to Miami at about 14. Miami was way ahead of the rest of the culture in terms of lawlessness. And doesn't surprise me the problems where we're having it in the country right now. But anyway, not that they aren't dear people. I'm not saying, really, that's a joke. That's a total joke. Okay. But when we moved back to Miami, they had given up on the Sabbath day. In Atlanta, everything was closed on Sunday. I mean, you just didn't go anywhere. Everything was shut down. In Miami, that wasn't so. It was a shock. It was really a shock when you had grown up in another city, and then suddenly, everybody acted like it was no big deal at all. It was just a day like any other day. Now, is a whole culture supposed to be demanded to do something when they are not walking by faith? I don't think it has worked. In fact, in the time that Darwin comes and brings in evolution, and not that there isn't an evolutionary process in creation, but it was in place of God the Creator. It was in place of it, of man being made in God's image. And that came at a time when everybody kept the Sabbath day, you all. So we can't just say, if we just return to the old ways and do it like Grandma used to do it, maybe we'd turn the country around and get everybody righteous again. In the midst of righteous testimony, evil has occurred and gotten root in our society. Even Jesus said on the day he was crucified, on the way there, as the women were weeping in Jerusalem, crying out over him. And he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Because he knew what was going to happen and the judgment that was coming, because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. And he makes this very interesting remark. If they do this in the green, what will they do in the dry? And this is what he means. If they will do this when the Son of God is right here, present, having done the miracles in their sight, spoken straight to them, had the temple still intact and the feast still being celebrated, if in the green they could crucify the Savior, what in the world would happen in the dry? And so we have reason for mourning in our world today. We have reason to mourn in lots of different areas as we see the world go after its own ways, and they are not God's ways, and it brings sorrow. We cannot be like Pollyanna and say, I'm only supposed to think about what's good. I will not dwell on that bad thing, okay? You are not to dwell on the bad thing, but you are not immune from knowing about it and grieving it either. And you have to give that burden back to the Lord. I was also reminded of that terrible, terrible story where the greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist, is locked up in Herod's palace. And he preaches even then after they have been married a while. Herod has taken his brother's wife. And John says, that's not lawful. It's wrong. And Herod is so fascinated with John's preaching that he still wants, he says he's very confused when he hears him. He doesn't understand him, but he's fascinated. And Herodias, the wife, despises John the Baptist. And it says she looks and looks for a way, Herod protects him. And then it says the opportune time came. A birthday party. The daughter dances. He makes a promise, a dumb, drunken promise in front of everybody. I'll give you up to half my kingdom. She runs to her mama. The mama says, ask right now, not tomorrow, right now, knowing he'll repent. He won't do this thing. Ask right now for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And we're talking evil. We're talking major headlines in the newspaper. They run. He sends immediately. He screams and cries out. He does not want this to be. He sends the soldiers, and they bring in this man's head to the feast, and she presents it to her mother. And the disciples hear and go and get John's body and bury it. Now, are they in distress? Oh, yes, they are in distress. Is Jesus in distress? His cousin's been murdered? Oh, yes, he is. This is a horrible, horrible thing. Where evil occurs in society, we have sorrow. And we say that is black, that is dark, that is nasty, that is wrong. You do not hide from it, okay? But in the midst of that, he also continues to teach them about the kingdom. There's always this focus on what is to be, what is more real than the evil is good. What is more bright and everlasting is the light. And it will vanquish the darkness. Turn with me for a second, because this applies to Mark. Mark 6. Right after John the Baptist is beheaded, in verse 30 of Mark 6. Y'all turn there. This is a good place to read. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Now, they had been out ministering and seeing great things done in the name of the Lord. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Well, doesn't that sound wonderful? Let's go have a picnic, just you and me. Okay, let's get away from this. Cancel the meetings, retreat week, don't do anything, let's get out of here. Okay, this is where they've gone. This is what they've been promised because they don't even have time to eat. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Ruined holiday. Okay, they get there, the hotel's full of all those people. They didn't leave any of them behind. Okay, they still hadn't had time to eat. They've been rowing all the way across the lake. They get there and the crowds have followed them. All right, now listen. This is so good. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. Now this, I would love to know the conversation prior to the one we're going to read, okay? It's late in the day. Now they had been promised a holiday. It did not occur. They still have not had time to eat, okay? It is now late in the day. They do not come and talk about this with Jesus. They bring up this problem. This is a remote place, they said. I'm sure Jesus did not know this. He needed to be informed that it was a remote place. But they said, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send your people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat, because remember, we're still really hungry. Okay, that's what's in the parenthesis here. Let's get them fed so for heaven's sakes we can finally get something. Okay, we're still hungry. We were going to get a holiday and get away to have time to eat. Now we spent the whole day with these people. It's late in the day. Please, let's just, you know, a little less compassion, please, Jesus. Send them on. Let's have compassion of a material sort now. Let's turn our attention back to the needs of the people, the immediate needs. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Now think of the context here. He's already said they were so busy they didn't have time to eat, so he promises them a break. Then they don't get the break, and they get the crowds, and they're all hungry, and he says, now you give them something to eat. And we talk about being ready in season and out of season with the word of the Lord. He really means that. Not just when you're full and happy do you turn around. It's not like on the airplanes when they pull down that thing and say, first put the mask on you, then you can attend to the other people. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, get the mask on the other people. We'll tend to you later. Get on with it. You will actually be fed as you feed. That's what he's going to teach them. You will actually have your needs met as out of your emptiness and my strength you attempt to do the impossible. This will be one of the greatest days of your life. This will be one of the greatest dinners you have ever had. They just don't know it yet. Okay? Now, they do not do like the Israelites and say, we knew it all along. You let us out here for a holiday and ruined the whole thing. You're so compassionate. But they probably had some of that underneath, don't you think? Just a little bit. They really were tired. And they were so tired, the Lord had recognized it and wanted to give them something to minister to them. There are times for breaks. I'm not preaching against that. But in this context of real dire need, he comments back to them, you give them something to eat. Now this is the Lord who rained down bread out of the sky. He's telling them to feed. They could have said something like that. Oh Lord, you know the only one who, you're the one that can do this. Because they have seen extraordinary things. They too, just like the Israelites, just a month before had seen miracles. People dropsy cured and leprosy cured and blindness taken away. They had been seeing extraordinary things. They said to him, what? That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? See, they're thinking very rationally in the sense of linear understanding. This is what we have, this is what we can do, supply and demand. They just forgot who the supply was. They really forgot the major, major thing. Who is the supplier? How many loaves do you have, he asked, go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. That sounds just like guys, I love that. 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Same kind of miracle right in their midst. More than enough. But not unlike the story in Exodus where he says, don't store it overnight. He has them stored up, and he shows them for their picnic back on the lake. They each got a basket full, picnic basket full of bread and fish. Wasn't that what he promised to do? Take them off, let them have a break, get time to eat. At the end of all this, they have more than enough. It is the opposite of the way we live. We keep walking in ways that reason dictates. Not that reason is bad. I'm not saying that, because the scriptures are full of being thrifty and taking care and being responsible for what you have. But you give it. It isn't to keep it. It's always to have more to give away. That is a very New Testament teaching. You work in order to have something to give. It is not to finally arrive or save enough now so you can retire later in wealth. It is to give. Should you save for retirement? Yes, you should have something so you're not a burden to someone else. That is practical things. But you are to share all along the way. And you're not to give just out of fullness, but how precious to give, like the widow, even the teeny little last bit you've got, in investing that back in the kingdom. So our picture here, when we see the Israelites provided for, is to think, oh my gosh, these people, I mean, my goodness, they had bread every morning and quail every night. They didn't even have to go, you know, raise sheep or grow corn. They were literally provided for. And those people had no faith, no thankfulness. Look at all the trouble they get into. Whereas we are just like them, you all. Daily the Lord meets our needs. And not only for physical ways, but spiritual ways. In many, many emotional ways. And out of that, and especially out of where those needs are not met, where you've been abandoned and broken and lost and broke, that's when the gift means the most. That's when you've really got something to give back to the Lord, because your trust is in the supplier. It was never in your ability to give it. And that's where our chance comes. This is what I wrote down for myself this morning out of this study. If the Sabbath is what you do when you celebrate the Sabbath, is it is a celebration. You've got to read Hebrews 4 on Sabbath today. On the Sabbath that we enter into the Lord's rest, because he has accomplished for us what we could not do for ourselves, we enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord. And it is a time of saying, I did not do it. So when you prepare for a Sabbath, it isn't just that you prepare at the grocery store not to cook, although that's a marvelous thing to do, and I'd like to do more of it after studying this, of really being prepared to celebrate that God is Creator and Savior. But the bigger thing here is that what you're really preparing for is to not do anything. You're really saying, tomorrow I'm going to rest in this. So when I'm walking by faith in this place of Sabbath rest that God has for all his people, I'm actually practicing not doing. I'm practicing resting in his ability to do it through me. This is a lost message. It is a very lost message. And we need to remind each other of it. We are resting in a Sabbath where he is the one who does it. And thus, when you see Jesus come in and re-explain Sabbath in the New Testament, he is not breaking the law when he heals. And John, he says, you circumcise on the Sabbath to keep the law. Why in the world can't I heal somebody on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is for you. And it's to show the goodness of God to you. Okay, that you are in a receiving mode. You're practicing receiving his salvation that he did for you, that you receive by faith. It is a faith thing. It is not a doing thing. It's a doing out of faith. Let's pray.